tonight. Rest, little bride. Rest, all is well. By the grace of God, we can say that tonight, Brother Terry. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Are you glad to be in church? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. Sister Betty. Betty. Praise the Lord. Oh, give him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Don't you love him with all your heart? Ain't he great tonight? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's the greatest thing that ever got a hold of my life. How about you? Can you say amen to that tonight? Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church tonight on Wednesday night. Play some more of that, guys, if you will. Tonight we've got several prayer requests we want to let you know about. Brother Daniel Nunley, if you get ready tonight to come take us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of a prayer request. Sister Rayleigh Shepherd says to please remember her in prayer as she continues a medical workup. I have not felt well for quite some time, and a recent medical test has shown an abnormal heart valve. I will be having heart catheterization next week. The cardiologist feels the results will likely indicate surgery, for valve replacement. So we just commit that to the Lord. God could have other plans. We don't know. We just believe the Lord's able to touch our sister, don't we? Amen. Cheyenne Sumner sends this in, and we would like to request prayer for Eugene Miller. He has lung cancer. Please keep him on your prayer list. So let's remember that prayer request tonight. Brother Al Stevens from New York says to please pray for my cousin Nicole, who has pancreatic cancer. 3 years ago, they gave her 6 to 9 months to live. Please pray for healing, but most importantly for her salvation. May God bless. So we just commit that need unto the Lord tonight. I want to pray for the wife of Brother David Lubega. I hope I got that name right, from Uganda, for a bleeding situation in her body. The Lord knows all about that. We just commit it unto the Lord. God's able to move on her behalf. We'll remember Brother Pinky, Sister Phyllis tonight in prayer, both home, sick, unable to be in this service. I want to pray for Brother Frank and Sister Jackie Williams' daughter, Stephanie. She has been treated in the emergency room, so we want to remember that prayer request tonight. Please pray for Cheryl Hill. She fell down her basement stairs this morning and is in a coma. Doctors don't think that she will recover, but our God is able to do miracles and restore her back to perfect health. Sister Jan Hall sends that in, so we'll just commit that need unto the Lord. I want to pray for Sister Laura Krause, who is sick, unable to be in the service tonight. Let's remember her. I want to pray for Sister Dana Ayer's father, Tommy Ellis. He had a stroke on Friday. We'll be going in for rehab in the next couple of days. It's Brother Gary Ayer's wife's father, so let's remember those folks as we pray tonight. We'll remember Sister Gail, Brother Sam Clark. She's at home now, but needs prayer for strength. They really miss coming to church, and we really miss them, don't we? We certainly do, so we pray that the Lord would help her. I want to pray for Brother Skip Walker. He's homesick tonight with a sinus infection. We'll pray that the Lord would touch him. Sister Christine Baker, who is very sick, unable to be in the service tonight. Remember that prayer request. Brother Gary and Sister Lona send this in to please remember a young lady named Sissy Williams in prayer. She's at Vanderbilt Hospital. She was admitted for hepatitis C. It was diagnosed with terminal liver cancer. Remember her for healing and salvation most of all. So we commit that need unto the Lord tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Brother Greg Robbins, who is homesick, in need of prayer. Also, Royale Soriano. That's the brother that, and I couldn't put a face with this name when I requested prayer for him the other day, but he comes to here with Brother Jackie Benton. He sung and played the guitar here, had a very, very severe heart attack, and just really the saints there in the Philippines are really counting on you to pray for that brother, a wonderful pastor, and got a big assembly there. So let's pray that the Lord would just help that congregation and help our brother as we pray tonight. I also want to continue to remember Brother Jackie Benton. I believe he's making great strides in his rehab. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. I want to pray for Brenda Keith. She has a tumor on the brain, going to take treatment. Brother Jerry Glenn sends that in. Sister Martha Ann sends this in on behalf of Sister Winters. She went to the emergency room on Monday. They said she had high blood pressure, wheezing, bronchitis, turning into pneumonia, and a very bad cough. So they gave her appropriate medication. She desires your earnest prayer. So we want to remember that need tonight. Well, there's a lot of sickness, a lot of things going on. And well, we just committed all under the great hands of Jehovah. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight. Brother Daniel, if you'll come, let's stand to our feet tonight, if you will. We just commit these things unto the Lord. We'll invite the presence of our Lord into this service tonight. So good to be in the house of God, isn't it? Are you looking forward to church tonight? Praise the Lord. Brother Daniel, God bless you. Pray, buddy.
Amen. Let's all of us pray together. Heavenly Father, what honor it is to be in this service tonight, Lord Jesus. How thankful we are, God, for your mercy and your grace. Knowing, God, that long time ago, Lord Jesus, you made a way for us, Lord Jesus, when we was lost. And God, that we didn't have no hope. You went to a cross and you bled and died for our sins. And God, we know it's by your stripes that we are healed. Heavenly Father, we bring our needs, our requests before your throne. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you move for them tonight, Lord. God, people all over the world that needs help. going our own congregation, great needs. Heavenly Father, so many of them, Lord, we couldn't think of all of the names. But God, you know each one of them, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we pray that you move for them. And God, for this service tonight, we pray that your Holy Ghost will come up on the scene. God, that you anoint your servant and help us, oh God, that we'll be able to receive. Heavenly Father, we commit this service fully unto your hands. Bless every part of it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting here tonight with us in the service, we want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those folks from around the world that stream in the service, may God bless our brothers and sisters as they stream these services. I trust they're a great blessing to them, and I believe they are. It's good to be in the house of God, though, isn't it? It really is. Somebody say praise the Lord. Sing the second verse to that song for me, if you will, buddy. We'll help you. Okay.
Now things have not worked out like God's people call. For we're here, still here, fighting the greatest battle ever fought. We must have the faith.
Yes, sir. Congregation, we're going to sing that song tonight, Through the Fire. You may be going through the fire. You may be going through a dry season. You may really need help, but there's help here. You don't have to go away empty-handed. There's help here for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now give him another big hand clap of praise tonight. Let's help him sing it tonight. Sing it, buddy. Let's say it with.
So many times I've questioned certain circumstances, with things I could not understand. Many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. My frustration gets so out of hand. But it's then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken. I never had to stand one test alone. And as I look at all the victories,
amen,
the Spirit rises up in me. And it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill would not be hot till Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again.
I know within myself that I was surely perish. But if I trust the hand of God, He'll shield the flames again, again.
He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill would not be high to climb. He never offered without fighting, but He said, help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again.
Just hold on. Our Lord will show up,
and He will take you through the fire again.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe that, don't you? God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Brother Brandon Green, come and give us a song tonight. We appreciate Brother Brandon. Brother Harry, sing that chorus to that again, if you will, as Brother Brandon gets ready.
He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill would not be without fighting, but He said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show.
Just want to say I appreciate every one of y'all and your love, and most of all the Lord's love.
Amen. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain, firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising, I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. And every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. And I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me when I am surrounded. Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Makes me sing, yeah, hallelujah, oh hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing, yeah. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah, oh hallelujah. Your love makes me sing, yeah.
Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I want to speak to you tonight on a godly man. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight so much. We are grateful in our hearts for your word. We thank you, Father, for calling us to yourself. Yes. Redeeming us, Lord, by the power of your blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come to this earth to condescend to such a level. You would leave the praises of angels, the adoration. You come to the earth to hear the curses of men. They would pull your beard from your face. They would call your names, ridicule you. But you came with a mission. You served that mission, and it was completed. We believe we have come to this earth as well for a mission. And we desire that that mission, that journey can be completed in the will of God, that we might return into your presence from where we came. Speak to us tonight from your word, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. A godly man. I wonder how many godly men there would be on the face of the earth tonight. With a population of 6 billion people, over 6 billion, you think of the billions that have lived down through time. You wonder how many men are in this message and how many Christians, men, that are in the world. But I wonder how many that God would classify as being godly men. For there is a great difference in being a Christian man and a godly man. The truth of it is, most men are lovers of themselves. Most men are lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Listen to this truth now. Most men will be lost, as well as most women. So you're blessed. You won't be lost. The source of most of our problems in the world today is a lack of godly men, a lack of godly integrity, honesty, character. Our politics, our nation, in the churches and many religious moves, it's a lack of godly men. We know that God put man in the position that he was to rule. After the fall, there was two covenants that were made, one for the man, one for the woman. And even though in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female, yet in the earth and in rule and in dominion and domain, there is still a man and a woman and always will be that way. But God has set forth that there is a godly masculinity. That is, an attributes that's given to real men that come into the headship of the word, to where that the word actually rules over their lives. Now, to be a godly man, it's more than just saying, oh, I believe in God and I love God and I go to church. But there is identifications that God identifies men as being godly. Now, let's look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. The Lord expects men to act like men. God told Job in Job 38:3 and also chapter 40, verse 7, that he demanded an answer of him. He said, stand up and answer me like a man, or act like a man. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now look at what this word means. To make a man or make brave, to show oneself a man or be brave. So here now, Paul is not telling the men to go down to the gym and to be able to get a personal trainer and, you know, bench press so much and lift so much and do this to be a man. But there is a consensus that for many people to realize, in order to be a real spiritual man, you may not be able to press 150 pounds. You might do good to lift a bag of concrete, but you could be a real God-called man. And a man might be able to lift so much weight, and he may look like a Charles Atlas or somebody like that, and not have an ounce of man about him as far as the way God measures manly integrity. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Now, this is the real godly man. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Now, listen, this is after the fall, and this is even after the restitution, when the second Adam has come on the earth now, after Calvary, so the blood's already been shed. And here you find this imagery between the man and the woman, which is still divided by the gospel. You see, the gospel never merged the imagery of the man and the imagery of the woman and made them all unisex. Now, that's what the world wants in this day, but God never made it such. God never made it that way. Man's made it that way, where they look the same, they use the same bathroom, they do all that thing, but that's perversion. God never made that himself. Now notice this New Testament, after the shedding of the blood, after the resurrection, after the cross, and here's the apostle to the Gentiles saying that a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God.
And the church said,
Amen.
But now wait a minute. Let's look at the latter part of this verse. But the woman is the glory of God. Really? So the woman is not made in the image of God, even in the New Testament view after the blood. Well, praise the Lord. We ain't got a bunch of women liberators. Liberators here, do we? Now remember, the man is made in the image of God. And the woman is the glory of the man. As the glory of the man, when she fulfills her place, God-given place, in submission to what God wants her to be, she actually glorifies the man in her life. Now, as the man then, in true masculinity, divine masculinity given him by God, the man turns around and glorifies God in his life by submitting to the Word. So does that mean the man can do anything he wants to do? Absolutely not. None of us as Christians can do anything and everything we want to do. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Now watch how the woman becomes in her position in Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now, I know that in this modern day that we live, that women in this day, the majority of them will be lost anyway, so they will never comply to scriptural teaching. They would look at themselves, if they cannot be equal pay, equal this, co-that, that's what they have to be in order to reach the utopia of what they think they ought to be. And they're trying to reach a utopia in Satan's Eden. Amen. There is no utopia here. Amen. And they're going to find that out when God takes the salt from the earth. But a real daughter of God, her place should be what she wants, God wants her to be in the Word. So for her to look at that, she is actually a virtuous woman, is a crown to her husband. Now think that a real godly woman in her place is actually her husband's crown. Now she's not her husband's neck that bends his head anyway. She's not her husband's mind. She's not her husband's intelligence. Yes, dear. Whatever you say, dear. But she is his crown. Now think of what a real godly wife is. She is this crown. Don't you see the parallel of the woman and the church? How that the church is Christ's crown? We are the proof that Calvary was a success. Amen. Jesus raising from the dead was not the proof that Calvary was a success. Jesus raising from the dead, that the proof that his words, bury this body and in 3 days I'll raise it again. His resurrection was a proof that that was a success. But we are a testimony that Calvary was not in vain. So we are the crown on our Lord's head. No wonder it will be the bride of Jesus Christ that will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not angels, because angels are not the crown. Hallelujah. Angels are not the proof that Calvary worked. But we are. Hallelujah. Sisters, thank God if you desire this place in your life. Now, whenever a man doesn't act like a godly man, he rebels against his creator and doesn't reflect the divine image. Now, every man, of course, that comes to the earth because he's masculine, in that sense, is in the image of God. But the image of God is not necessarily given just by coming to the womb of a woman, mixing of 23 chromosomes from your father, 23 from your mother, and then forming in the embryo stage and then come out and there you are, you're a male, so you're automatically in the image of God. Naturally, in one sense, you are. But there is another image that can only come by another birth. And we know that, of course, is the new birth. So how then does God make godly men? What makes a godly man? What's the difference between a Christian man and a godly man? Is every Christian man a godly man? He is not. No, he is not a godly man. Now, to be godly is to be like God. So a person could come to the altar tonight, get saved, and become a Christian and still smoke cigarettes. So are they godly? No, they're not godly. Are they saved? If they accepted Christ as their Savior, they are saved. They could still have all kinds of habits. They could have all kinds of things in their life. They are not godly. Oh, you're getting quiet on me already. They are not godly. They are saved. To be godly is to grow into that image that only can happen by a new birth. Now watch. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. David's departing words to Solomon. As David's fixing to get the bridge across over. And the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, but be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. Now listen, show thyself a man. So what am I supposed to do, Daddy? Am I supposed to lift weights? Am I supposed to prove how many women that I can be with? What am I supposed to do to show that I'm a man? Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. To walk in his ways. To keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. And whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart, with all of their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So you're from God's perspective to be a man. It is not that the scientists can go in and look at your DNA and that you have the physical anatomy of a man, but a real godly man is a man who obeys God's word. And may I say, this is not just limited to a man, but it's also to a woman as well. But hear now, what greater instruction could David have given to Solomon than if he's going to be a man? Now I want to just look at this and go real slow. So keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. So he's not just listening now. He's not just, Moses said. He's not just repeating the word. Okay, the prophet of God said this and the prophet of God said that. But he said to be a man, you've got to walk in his ways. And you have to keep his statutes, amen, and his commandments. So part of the word was commandments. Part of it was statutes. The word had to be so blended into his life that it emerged into him to where subconsciously it was as if though it was his inborn nature to walk in God's way. This is a real man. And this is why I say the majority of men will go to hell. Don't look harsh at me. They will. There will only be a very few men that will ever walk in the ways of God. Because men are selfish. Men want what they want. They want what they think life is all about. What money and prestige and fame and this and that and the other. Instead of trying to walk in the way of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he's supposed to show himself a man. And by doing that, he will make the word to where it will be a perpetual ongoing of a son to sit on the throne of David. And of course, we know that it went on in Solomon as he got old in his heart, that he got away from those. So he began to break away from his ways, which did not please God. And he broke away from the statutes and the commandments. The very man that built the house of God. The very man that built the first permanent structure where God's name could be placed, dedicated as a house of God, but it just so happened on the other side, if you were standing from where the Temple Mount was, that Solomon built a house over there for his wife, which was a priestess of On, or one to the goddess of the Egyptian. The same man that built the house of God built all kinds of other houses of worship for false gods because of his wife. So you imagine you'd come in and here was Solomon and he built this beautiful house for the Lord, but he also built that one and that one and that one and that one for idolatry. So as long as he walked that way, he was a man. Oh my. But the Bible takes word and it begins to say these about the kings who followed not. And they said that he did not follow after the Lord with all of his heart. Or it would say it this way. His heart was not perfect with the Lord as was David his father. Now, you know, it's such an important thing to be a godly man in this day, because we know that the heritage of the saints, the inheritance which has been contributed or given to us down through the ages, has been regathered again by the messenger of Malachi 4. Now, during the time of the Dark Ages, after the Catholicism had squashed it all out, beginning in 325 AD, when the council had begun to put a real clamp down on truth, and much of the truth was lost and gone. And you could see where the men, even under the Dark Ages, would not be the right kind of proper men. Even under Wesley, the restitution was ongoing. Under Pentecost, it was still in the making. But truly, when Elijah would come and restore all things, then it would not only restore what kind of dress we should wear, how our clothes should be, but it should be a restoration of character, a restoration of position, that women would be in their place, young people would be in theirs, preachers would be in theirs, men would be in theirs, the saints of God. It would be a restitution of all things. No matter how much we say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me how you live. Show me what this has done for your everyday life. And if it's not making you godly, you better go back and reread it again, because you've missed it somewhere. Oh my. Now let's look at some characteristics of a godly man. Notice this. A godly man, it's very, very simple really. A godly man is like God. He has the same judgment about things that God does. Now listen carefully. This is why a person can be a Christian and they can look at things that God hates, and they've not gone into that measure of godliness in that aspect, and they would love something that God hates. Now, God said about one of the churches in the book of Revelation, he said the doctrine, the deeds and all that, the Nicolaitans, he said, I hate that. And he said, you also hate it. So they had grown to the stage of godliness to where they not only loved what God loved, but they hated what God hates. Now, there's many people around the message who love denominations, but God hates it. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they are not godly in their perspective about denomination. There's many folks around this message that are very ecumenical. They think there's no difference from a message church and a message preacher than a charismatic or a Baptist or whatever more. You know what? They're not godly in their view about churches. They're not godly in their view about preachers. If they wouldn't give you the flip of a nickel between going to here and some charismatic church that preaches a compromising gospel, they are not godly in their view about church. Come on now. I'm not saying they're not saved now. There's a great difference. But yet to be godly is to view. Now God looks at a church and God would look at that church and said that church is in adultery. That pastor is an adulterous pastor because he preaches adulterous baptism. He constantly mixes his seed. He's not a eunuch. He constantly mixes his seed with the doctrines of the word. And he's constantly impregnating with the people with a mixture of theology, which is the word and the message, and a little of this and a little of that and a little of him, which proves he's not a eunuch. And then God says, that makes me sick. It makes me vomit. And yet you look and say, oh, I love that. That's so wonderful. You're not godly in your perception. Woo! To be godly is to have the judgment of God. So it would be able to look at something that God would love, and you looking beyond all of your human, you know, propensities that you would have, your human inclinations that you would have, and you would look beyond that and say, if God loves that, then I love it. If God loves that person, no matter how much I differ with them, look friend, this is part of the problem whenever we mix together as a congregation, in that we are Christians, we are saved, but we're not godly to the respect that God wants us to be. God could come to the earth in the form of the Lord Jesus, be smitten in the face, the beard put out of his face. He did not look on them with anger and get up whips. Oh yeah, he did. He put out whips when he ran them out of the temple, but he didn't do it on the cross. There's a time to whip and there's a time to refrain. Godliness knows which is the right time to do whichever. Paul stood up and called them liars in one place and snuck out of the city another place in a basket. Godliness sometimes makes you look and act like a coward. Other times it'll make you look like the lion of the whole tribe. But you can't do that every time. Because that's not always what God wants. So to be godly then is to think in the way that God thinks. And to have God's judgment and God's position. And this is one thing that's so important in our everyday life. When church issues come up, when problems come up, you know what people look at most of the time? They look at flesh. And if something comes up in a church, they'll side with their family. Always their family. It's not a principle of what is the truth about this. It's just their family. They always side with their family. And if somebody does something with their family, I'm going with my family. Shame on you. You should stand with this word, whether it's your family or whoever it is. Why do people do that? Because they're not godly in their perception. They're saved, they're Christian, but they're not judging this matter. Whenever they brought Mary to Jesus and said, your mother's wanting to come in, and your brothers, Jesus looked there and said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Those that do the will of my Father. He showed us where family fits. So a man that is a godly man has the same judgment of God. He thinks the way God thinks. That's why I tell you there's millions and millions of Christians, but how many godly men are there? He thinks the way God thinks. He has a godlike disposition. He is a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the Theos Godhead. Of the divine nature. That you might be a partaker of the Godhead. A general name of deity or divinities. Whatever can in any respect be likened to God or resembles Him in any way. So to be a partaker of the divine nature is the theos of God, which is divinity. So it is actually a partaker of the Godhead. Don't you remember the scripture? Great is the mystery of godliness. The Godhead is manifested not just in one person now, but the divine nature makes it possible that every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, that comes into the baptism of the Holy Ghost by the soul, in through the soul rather, they become a partaker of Theos. So they actually are baptized into the Godhead. Whether or not you want to accept it, you're a part of Elohim. And Elohim is plural. Hallelujah. Now notice then, so a godly man, remember this is not just men alone on this, but a godly man bears God's name, and he also bears God's image. So godliness is actually, it comes from the word God-likeness. God-likeness. So they shortened it English and made it godliness. So to be godly is to be like God. Don't worry, brothers. There won't be no hand raising tonight. I'm not sure I should even scratch. I mean, if y'all scared, I'm going to ask how many of you is like God so far. Don't worry. I ain't that dumb. Now, look, to be like God, it's one thing to profess I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but to be godly. Now, godliness can grow into us, and this is the way that it should be, because it is a virtue of the divine nature. So even though we're born into Theos, but yet the virtues of God actually grow in us as we learn to submit our will. And as the woman, whenever she marries a man and she comes under the headship of a man and they begin to merge together in their lives, it's quite difficult, I'm sure. You know, the woman has to, maybe she's on her own, she had her own money, her own car, her own job, whatever more, and she marries a man. Now she can't just do as she pleases. She can't just go out and do this and that. She, honey, you know, I was thinking about doing this and that. So it takes some getting used to, and she grows into that position. Well, it's the same way as far as the bride of Christ, that when we're baptized into the body, we have access into the theos of God, but the virtues, God broke it up to where that once we receive it by seed and by birth, that the virtues are not automatically given, but it is something that as our walk grows, as we surrender, the more we surrender, the more we get out of ourselves, the more the divine ability of God gives us the ability to surrender to Him. So He takes something from us, but He gives us something back that's so much greater. Oh my. Amen. Now watch this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Whoa. Wouldn't that be wonderful if every person here just had that one verse in their life? This is totally impossible for some message folks ever get. They don't love a quiet, peaceable life. They're not happy unless they're in turmoil. I know it don't seem sensible to those of you who love peace, but some people cannot stand it without stuff going on. They've got to be in trouble because when one thing is resolved, they're right in the middle of another. And when that's resolved, they're right in the middle of another. Look, that's not just happenstance. That's the way they are. And they're not fulfilling Scripture. They are not living a quiet and peaceable life. Uh-oh, I said we weren't going to raise our hands. I'm sorry about that. How many agrees with that? You're not committing to hanging at us, and it's okay. Notice that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Really? Honesty in the last day. We don't have honesty in the White House. We don't have it in the Congress. We don't have it in the Senate. You begin to wonder if you have it in the pulpit anymore. Dads aren't honest to their wives. Wives, they're not honest to the children. Children aren't honest to the parents. Where is the honesty and the integrity? Where is the value of people's words, friends? People say, I promise I'll do this and this. I'll pay you on so-and-so. I'll do this and another. The word don't mean a bit more than that handkerchief. It means that we're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be children of God. If you cannot keep your word, remember, call that brother, call that sister and tell her, something come up, I'm sorry, brother, I can't keep my word. You're making yourself a liar and you're ruining your reputation as a Christian. That hand clap sounded like y'all had chicken made out of the broth of a shad of a chicken that starved to death for supper. Whoops, I'm sorry. It was chicken and dumplings. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and all wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now we know our society, especially America, is terrible with our diet, what we eat, our exercise. Nothing wrong with you trying to exercise, as long as you don't become a fanatic with it. But how many of you exercise for godliness? Now you imagine a person going into a gym or something like that, going into work and saying, look, I wore this suit here. I don't want to break out in sweat now. What can I do to put myself in shape? Well, I'll not raise my metabolism enough to where that I'll break out in a sweat. I don't want to get this shirt wet. Look at that. Look. Whoop. I want to be able to lift 1,000 pounds by the time I get out of here, but I do not want to raise a sweat. Let's say, sir, you stand still right here. They'd call you a nut. Well, then get you out. We want to be godly, and yet we don't want to exercise godliness. So now look, this shows us then that godliness does not come by inherent nature of the new birth. If it is, then there'd be no need to exercise because it will do it on its own. It will grow on its own. I won't have to add. I won't have to do nothing. It'll just automatically come out. But if I've got to exercise, then apparently I'm going to have to put forth some energy. And I might get sore. I might pull a muscle every now and then in godliness. Come on now. Y'all, any of y'all ever pulled a muscle in godliness? Oh my, refuse profane and all wise fables. You want to know one reason I don't spend time on all these forums and all these websites bashing the message? It's profane and all wise fables. I refuse to give my time to a bunch of liars and hypocrites. I'm going to exercise myself unto godliness. What are you doing, Brother Donnie? Getting ready for a body change.
Hallelujah.
Notice this. The verb here is gymnase, from which comes the English gymnasium. But Timothy's training was to be for godliness, not physical fitness. Paul often used athletic analogies to drive home the need for spiritual discipline. Paul challenged Timothy to be as devoted to godliness as an athlete is to his sport. Oh my, can you imagine? Can you imagine that Tiger Woods and your favorite basketball player and baseball player and football player, can you imagine they just got that by falling out of the bed one day? They just woke up and rolled out of the bed one day, and there's the greatest golfer that ever lived in your dreams. They had to work and work. They might have had heights. They might have had the potential, but how many years did it take where they'd be able to dunk them baskets and hit that baseball? They had to run. They had to practice. Oh, I know a lot of them had a little steroids along the way. I'll tell you one thing, I ain't against steroids. I believe God's got some good Holy Ghost ones we need every now and then. Amen. I believe He's got some men that's able to kind of give the bride a little charge of supernatural steroids every now and then to help her. But they run, they walk, they jump, they do all these things, and they work out and they work out and they work out. What kind of church would we be on this hillside if we exercise unto godliness? Chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. I want you to listen to this. There's not one aspect of your life, my brothers, that godliness will not affect. Not one. It'll affect the music you listen to. The company you keep. Praise the Lord. It'll affect the way you treat your wife. The way you treat others. Godliness is good in every aspect of our lives. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that is now. Oh my. And of that which is to come. Godliness won't stop in the rapture. It'll just pick up a gear. Then I'll really be like Him, because my body will finally be like Him. Notice this now, 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Notice now the words that Paul uses. Wholesome words. Words conducing to healthful state of the church. Doctrines which give nourishment and health to the soul. Now I want you to think of how many doctrines that people conjure up and come up with around this message that they feel are so important and so vital, and they preach it week in and week out. What does it do for the soul of the recipients? What doctrines do we believe here at our church? Do I preach and the other brothers of our assembly here? Are they wholesome to the church? Are they things? Sure, we need to hear about the future home. We need to hear about how the fall took place. But look, friend, I want to be able to bring things to you that will be wholesome to your soul. Things, and sometimes it may be hard. Sometimes it may be difficult. It might be strenuous and tough. But if that's what you need, I want to deliver you a whole plate full. And I hope you ain't going to send it back to the kitchen and say, I don't want it. I hope you'll sit there and eat it and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, that hurts. Oh, it's so good, though, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Keep giving me more, Brother Donnie. I want you to bring wholesome words. What does it do? Doctrines which are according to godliness or godlikeness. Now think of some of the major doctrines in this message that divide people. Do they contribute to godliness? They have absolutely nothing to do with godliness. It's not godliness, it's preacher-likeness. If you want to win their favor, you say what they say. You want to be in their circle. I've been in enough circles, man, I can tell you all kinds of things about circles. Circles make me sick, though. I've never been able to go around in circles since I was a kid. Never be able to wear go a merry-go-round or nothing like that, because going around in circles make me sick. I got to be careful when I string my grandbabies back and forth on a swing, because my body gets to going like this, and before long I'm laying on the floor or on the ground. They think it's funny, but it ain't too funny for me. So I don't like messing circles. You got to get inside. Yes, sir. That's right, sir. Okay, sir. Whatever you say, sir. Who should I have preached, sir? Yes, whatever you say, sir. I'm sick of that stuff myself. I want to be included in the mystical body of the Lord Jesus. If I get thrown out of every message circle there is, then so be it. I'm not going to hate nobody. I'm not going to dislike folks. But I am tired of denominationalism being around this message, trying to gain the approval of that man and that man and that man. I'm on the outs of most of them right now anyway, but that's okay. I'm going to go right on and be what God wants me to be. What about you? Are we more concerned about what people say about us, or are we concerned about what He says about us? Notice what Paul says. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Can you imagine? They suppose that gain is godlikeness. I'm so blessed. Oh, I'm so blessed. And one of the most people, when they're saying that, it's always this. But are you blessed in mercy? Are you blessed in grace? Are you blessed in revelation? Are you blessed in a consecration and sanctification? Oh, I don't know nothing about that. Then you're not like God then. You may have a lot of Laodicea, but the folks going to take it all after I've had anyway. So what difference does it make? My, if I was you, brothers, I wouldn't kill myself for the Catholic Church. I'd spend a little time with my family. Oh, my. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Listen to this simple, powerful verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Friends, do you realize this verse of Scripture is totally impossible for the majority of Earth's inhabitants to ever have? Not impossible that they can't have it. They won't have it. They refuse it. They will not. They've always got to have more. And the more they make, the more they want. The more they want, the more they make. And the more they make, the more they got to have. Oh man, they're just growing and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. Never content. But godliness with contentment. Oh, if you're content. Oh my Lord. How blessed you are. Godliness. Look at the word. Contentment is a sedate and quiet temper of mind about outward things. It is the wisdom and will of God not to give to all alike, to some more, to others less. Oh, but we have a problem with that, don't we? If He gives them more cars, more houses, bigger square foot, preachers have a problem with that too. If He gives this man more gifts, more anointing, more favor, bigger crowds. But do you understand to find your place in the kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters, and to realize this is what God's made me to be? I can't be that brother, that sister, that brother, that sister. This is what God's made me. I'm just as happy as I can be. I'm content. I'm sedate. I've got a low. I don't have to constantly try to strive to be like the Joneses or whoever it is. This is what God's made me to be, and I'm happy being this. Mama. He is not rich that has much, but he that has enough. This is very hard for this day. Now, I refer back to what I said on Sunday about all the self-help stuff. You can be better. You can be better. Oh, yes, preachers writing all. You understand, most, you know, the great majority of the preachers in this day are nothing but psychologists. They're not preachers. They stand in the pulpits and they just psychology, one psychology sermon after another, after another. You can do it. You can do it. You're better than that. Look beyond all that. You raise yourself up. Raise yourself. What is it? It's constantly preaching self-help. I can't help myself. There's things I cannot do. No matter how much I've come to a spot and you have to, I quote the word, I quote the word, I say the word, I say the word. I do everything intellectually, but until that man down in the engine room, amen, gets a shot of spiritual steroids, ain't much going to happen. Amen. And God does it that way. He separates that Logos from Rhema and knows that the Rhema must be inspired by the Holy Ghost. My, the godly man is a rich man. The godly man is a rich man indeed, for he wants nothing in this world but what God has given him. And has acquired riches which, unlike the riches of this world, he can take away with him. Now think, if you got $87 million in the bank tonight, when you die, not one penny will you take with you. Our Cadillacs, our Lexus, our BMWs, our homes, our clothes. Not one thing is allowed to cross over the river of death. All those things that we love so much and we spend so much time thinking about. And not one of them is worthy to cross over. So what if you give all of your life and all of that. And then when you die, naked you stand before God. You have no reputation, no honor, no God-likeness. Then you've lived your life in vain. God help us. How many wants to be godly men? Godly women? Godly young people? Notice 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So godliness is a thorough conformity to the image of God and the mind of Christ. Now it does not just totally unfold itself once we're born again. Watch this in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. I wonder if you know what that word add means. The word add in the imperative translate, if you can say it, you're a better Greek man than I am. From which come the English words chorus or choreograph. In ancient Greece, the state established a chorus, but the director, chorgais, paid the expenses for training the chorus. Then the word came to be used of one who provides for or supports others or supplies something for them in abundance. So a believer is to furnish, supply, or support his life with these virtues. Glory, hallelujah. Now notice, so the chorus, they had, apparently, many of these people had the ability to sing, but maybe they didn't know they had the ability to do tenor or soprano or lead or bass or whatever more. But through a chorus director, then he would hear them and they'd go through the scale and he'd begin to listen to them and he would hear what they could do. But it was his. The thing itself was set up by the state. But it was the core guy that was to take this and develop it and actually supply what they need. He's to supply. Oh my. And here Paul chooses this peculiar word to say, now for you. You are the core guy to this great thing. Now you are to direct. You are to supply. You are to furnish. Hallelujah. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. You're the one that's supposed to do it. It's in the ability of the Holy Ghost, the soprano, the lead, the tenor, the alto. It's all in Him that you've got to be the director. Oh, glory to God. Notice in verse 6, he says, And to knowledge, temperance. So here we have this multi-voice chorus in an individual's life. And you're the choir director. So here these virtues are standing there. And they're waiting on you. Da 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 da. And then the choir director go. And everybody's watching who? The piano player? The choir guy. Da 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 da. Down from his glory. Ever live. Every movement means something. And you're watching the choir director, whether it's a man or a woman. And if you miss the words, don't worry, they're saying them. And you're watching the emphasis. Each sign the people send back, I said, what's that mean? What's that mean? Well, it don't mean nothing to you because you ain't in the choir. Really? But if you're in the choir and you've been taught in the secret meetings, you've been taught, hallelujah, you've been taught the mystery on, it means something to you, and you watch your part, and they'll turn and bat their eyes at you and look at you. What? They are directing the choir. You know why, friends, that we're missing the virtues in our life. We're waiting on God to direct the choir, and God said, you're the one that directed the choir here. Hallelujah! I give you all these voices in the Holy Ghost, but direct it. Then once you learn your place, la da, la da, la. You ever watch them guys who do that stuff, man? They just get with, they shake their head like. Why? The way they do it is how the choir will interpret, or the orchestra, that music. It may have been written by Bach or Beethoven or whoever hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But that director up there, he's the one that's going to direct how they emphasize it. He may play it a little bit different. Those of you that are familiar with classical music, and you know, if you'll hear the Boston Symphony Orchestra or the one from Prague and Poland or wherever you hear, each one will be a little bit different. Who's causing that? The man standing there with the sheet music. Because the way he emphasizes it, this certain part just ranges down in his soul. Hallelujah! Oh my, I want to be a choir director of my virtues. My, God gave me all the equipment I need in my new birth. All the vocals are in me. The chorale is in me. The instrumentation, the ability to orchestrate it all, it's there. God can just convince me that I have the ability through the Holy Ghost. Oh, I don't think I'm by myself tonight. I think there's more choir directors that wants the same thing of your life. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. And remember, these are all ads. These are all coming source, not the vocals of an arrangement or accompaniment of music. This one has a part. Then that one, it starts off with maybe the lead voice. And then the tenor will come in, and all that, the harmony will begin to merge itself together. So you add to the lead voice. And then you add. And then you add. And then you add. Who's doing the adding? You are. You say, I can't do that. Of course you cannot do it as far as virtue by yourself. You're doing it by the authority from the man who wrote this composition. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Of course we don't have the power to do it on our own. We cannot do these things on our own. But the sheet music here says, you do it. Add to your virtue. Add to your faith. Add to your knowledge. I marvel at some of these men. We know that Brother Ben told us that many of those musicians, they were inspired by the Holy Ghost to write a lot of that stuff. Especially when you think some of them were deaf, couldn't even hear. But yet they would write music for an oboe and they'd write it for a flute and they would hear all this. Hear it with what? Hear it with what? Couldn't hear, hear. But yet they'd write it. So you say, well, I'm going to take this thing here. It's, you know, it's whatever more for an A minor for a flute. I'm going to play a guitar. I'm a southern boy. I'm going to pick this thing with a banjo. Well, go ahead, old banjo head. This sure ain't going to sound like Bach wrote it. Maybe Bach from out in the holler somewhere. Well, I don't like all them old fiddles. I don't like them old oboe stuff. Who ever heard of an oboe? That reminds me of an old toe or old nose or something or other. Who wants an oboe or a flute or something like that? I don't like that stuff, but I like this here tune. I'm going to play it with a fiddle. I'm going to play it with a banjo, and we're going to do this and other. But you know what? You may take that song and you may modify it, but you're not playing according to the sheet music. That's where a lot of lives are around this message. Oh, I believe the message. I believe the prophet. I believe this, that, the other. Oh, I ain't going to emphasize on virtue and love and forgiveness and mercy and all that. I'm going to emphasize on the prophet. But the sheet music don't just write about the prophet. The sheet music writes about God. It writes about love. It writes about mercy. It writes about a bride. It writes about us being what God wants us to be. Lord Jesus. So imagine these graces that God wants to flow out of our lives. And you're the chorus director. Each of them supplement the other. And it may start out solo. Da 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 do 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 do. Now play your banjo, Brother Rob. Bow pa down 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 down. Bow pa down bow down down boom. A man who claims to be a godly man and does not have love. It's like banjo. Picking in Bach. Isn't that amazing that I take it from the parabolic form, your life in the parabolic form, and when I bring it into flesh, you don't life. Claiming we're rapture ready, so close to God, have no forgiveness, have no understanding of, you know, how to be able to love one another in spite of our differences. Think of it, friends. We've got folks in this message that hate one another. Hate. They hate. There's a man sitting right here tonight looking at me, and he told me not long ago, he talked to a guy that was in the military, or he told a man, this, the preacher friend of his, that he was a sniper in the military. And he said, Brother Joseph Branham asked him to do so. He would kill me. Now you think anybody in their right mind say such language? You shouldn't say that about a sinner. You shouldn't say that about the most evil person there is in the world. Unless that's a son of God and a preacher. We know Brother Joseph Branham wouldn't ask such a thing, no way. But he wouldn't necessarily have to. If a kook like that thought he wanted him to, he'd do it anyhow. And then claim to be a believer in this message. They're not even a believer in God, much less a believer in his message. To be godly is to be like God. Can you imagine Jesus practicing the part of a sniper? Going to cut Caiaphas down? Come on now, don't get quiet on me. How many folks, look friends, how many folks hate you, run you down, do you evil, and claim themselves to be godly? There is no godliness there. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved, that they're not Christians, but they need to grow in godliness as we do as well. We tend to stand with those that we agree with and those that we don't agree with. Then we tend to give them the cold shoulder and hard thing. Is that what Jesus done? No. Is that the way Brother Branham taught us to do? Is that the spirit this message come in? No. Where's it coming from? Preachers standing behind the pulpit directing in hatred. Those that don't believe in me, they're devils. They're serpents. See, they're going to hell. You see where he's directing that church to? He'll breed hatred in that church. It'll take years to ever get it out. He's breeding variance, emulation, that strife. It'll be a miracle if you ever get it out of there. That was not the attitude the Lord Jesus came in. Oh, sure, he blasted those scribes and Pharisees. I ain't a scribe nor a Pharisee. I don't deserve to be treated, talked to, or act like one because I ain't one. Now think, Jesus loved me so much, he died for me. Wrote my name in his book before the foundation of the world. That's his view of me. Some folks in the message look at me, think I'm a devil, think I'm going to hell, think I blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They don't have a godly view. Now, turn it around, what about you? Is there people that you hate, that you think is going to hell? But Jesus himself may look at that person and say, I love them. But you look and say, I don't like them at all. I wish they'd get out of my face. I wish they didn't even come to our church. You see, you need your view of God, and it's measured up to Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't want to just stay away from wrong. I want to stay away from something that would appear like wrong. The appearance of evil can harm a weak Christian. So if a weak Christian sees you or me doing, saying, behaving something in a such a way that would be seen to them contrary to Scripture. Not a difference of opinion now. But something contrary to Scripture, contrary to the teaching of the message, then it would harm their conscience. Or you say, they ought to grow up. That's not the attitude a godly man should have. Now that's the attitude most men will have. Because most men are selfish. Most men put themselves first above everybody. Even most Christian men. Even some men in this church. You don't put God first. You don't put your family second. And you sure don't put yourself last. That's the order. That's not the order of this day, but it's the order of the way. Watch in Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now remember, they're coming out of a changing of dispensation, so they're starting out to eat swine. They're starting to eat things with webbed feet. They're starting to eat all kinds of different things that according to the law they could not eat. And some of them are just, praise God, I'll tell you, don't bother me, hallelujah, don't bother me. And some of them maybe were mature enough and gone in the Word where they had an understanding. And yet another brother which had just been converted, truly a brother now, but he sent her and said, oh my Lord, oh my goodness, he just ate ham meat. Was that a duck heat? Oh no, he's got linen and woolen on the same garment. Oh, this is stumbling me, this is offending me. Paul didn't say, you baby, you need to grow up. No, that's what a selfish man would say. Selfishness is of the devil. Straight from the pits of hell. There is no selfishness in heaven, and there'll be none in the rapture. My, you folks are getting quieter and quieter. Notice this now in 1 Corinthians 8:10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So this is not a picker now. This is not somebody trying to find fault. It's actually a genuine person that Paul is calling a brother that Christ died for. But a godly man, if he's a businessman, he conducts his business as a godly man. A godly man behaves around sisters as a godly man. He behaves around brothers, around young boys, around whoever, as a godly man. A godly man can be nice to sisters. He can be friendly to sisters. But he keeps this in his mind at all times. I am a godly man. And there is a boundary for me. Same with sisters as well. I believe some of the biggest flirts there ever is in church. Both men and women. Well, glory. I don't mind you, brother, shaking my wife's hand, giving her a kind word, but you flirt with her, I'll box your jaws. Can't say you wasn't warned. You wouldn't. Don't try me. I'll get on you like ugly on eight. That's my wife. I don't want nobody flirting with her but me. And you don't have to worry about a godly man because he ain't going to do it no how. Praise the Lord. A godly man in all things knows he has boundaries. Is it be nice? Sure. My Lord, in the day we're living in, they ain't so much after your wife, after your husband, or this is. Or your boys. So we have to watch them in every aspect. But yet, a godly man knows that there's something there before him that he has with him, whether nobody's watching him or not. It's his inherent behavior. He's a godly man. When he goes out and meets sinners, if he meets a sinner woman, he you know, at a restaurant that waits on him, whether his wife is there or not, he conducts himself as a gentleman. He does not behave himself in an ungodly, unbecoming manner. Come on now, don't get quiet on it. He is a man of God with his wife or without his wife. He is a godly man whether the pastor's there or nobody else is there. He is a godly man. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 8:12. But when ye sin, I didn't think Christians sin. Get your balance, friend. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, I want you to listen to these words. Ye sin against Christ. So a godly man, 24/7, this is what he has before him. It ain't enough to wear the multicolored bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? It ain't enough to wear bracelets and all that sort of thing. What would Jesus do? You're going to write it here in your heart. I've seen lots of folks with them things on that sure didn't do the way Jesus done. Come on now, you know it's the truth, the same as I do. So godly men behave themselves in a way that is becoming to God. The image which they claim they are reflect. Now notice he said, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. Now that's nothing to do with you. It's not that what you have done is sin within itself. It's the way it has projected to the others that are watching you. You didn't sin. Notice now, you didn't sin against your own self. But he said, so you sin against the brethren. And wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ. And yet what you done per se was not wrong, other than it caused someone to a stumble. A godly man will not go as far as he may, lest he go farther than he should. Every man in this building, every man that's hearing this, needs to know his boundaries of everything in his life. And never needs to come right up to the boundary. But he needs to get plenty of room to stay away from that boundary. Because you're overconfident the closer you're moving to that. Because you think you're in control. Come on now, brothers. Don't get quiet on me. Watch this. Brother Ram says in the statue of a perfect man, you have to add to your faith godliness. You see, you start off down here with virtue, and then you go to knowledge, and you go to temperance, you go to patience, now you're on godliness. Godliness, oh my, our time's getting away. I see, but you know what godliness meant? You sing this song. Won't you listen to this explanation of godliness? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. That's godliness. When he was smiting on one side of his face, he turned the other. When he was spoken rough to, he didn't rile back. Now how come Brother Nem didn't use Jesus as the example standing in the temple beating the money changers out? Do you understand there's such a vast difference between love and perfect love? Do you understand perfect love? Perfect love is the love that has been, will be, and shall be through eternity. But there is a love of God which is only allocated in time. God so loved the world. But that is not the perfect love. For one day, that love of God loving the world will no longer exist. And it will roll back into what? That which permeated from the perfect love. Now think of this. Don't go off and warp what I'm fixing to say to you. The love of God corrects us when we're wrong. But think of it. Will there be correction in heaven? No? So there won't be nobody getting corrected in heaven. Well, how can your view of perfect love then be correction? Glory. Love corrects us because we need it in time. But is that perfect love? God whipping us and wearing us out. If that's the eternal perfect love, we've got a lifetime full of whoopings. Down streets of gold, you're going to get tanned. It ain't even going to stop. You understand what I'm saying? So love is corrective. That's exactly right. But where, my friend, does it end? That type of love ends when you, oh, hallelujah, when you cease to need it. Then it will roll right back into what? That attribute of the perfect love of God. I don't want to just love with time love. I don't want to just love with the love that God so loved the world. I'm going to roll back into that eternal. This is where the real saints live from. Those who live a Christian life from the perspective of whip love, beat love, strike love, they'll never go on with God. But those who live a Christian life from the sense of perfect love, they don't want to do wrong. They don't want to make mistakes. And sure, they're going to be corrected, but they know that correction is only in time. In their soul, they've done crossed over into the eternities. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. My, let's stand together. Let's finish this quote and we'll close. Godliness. Now when Brother Branham preached a statue of a perfect man, he said he looked through several dictionaries and couldn't even find the meaning of godliness. Why? People don't know what it means. That's godliness. When he was spoken rough to, he didn't speak back. Godly, always looking for one thing. I always do that which pleases the Father. Amen. Yes, sir. Always. That's godliness. That's godliness. Does God correct us? He does. Will your pastor continue to? Absolutely. Will the Holy Spirit correct you and me? Absolutely right. But I'll tell you, I love it so much better myself when I don't do anything wrong that I don't have to be corrected from. As y'all know, we had two daughters, Carol and I, Alicia and Erica. Alicia was a more gentle-spirited type of girl. Never did get very many spankings. Our other child. Erica was natured very different. She had to have many spankings. She told me one time, "You always spank me more than you do, Alicia." I said, "That's because you need it more." But if Lish done wrong, all I have to do is say, "Lisha, Yvonne." And that done the same thing to her as it did to me when my mama said, "Donald Lee Reagan Jr." I melted. Your legal name is only used when you're legally in trouble, I guess. And she was a little woman. But she could sure strike fear in my heart. Oh, I want to be the kind of son that my daddy actually is capable of saying more good things to me and nice things and complimentary than corrective things. I mean, if I have a choice of this thing, why wouldn't I rather live that life? I don't have the syndrome that I've got to have the daylights beat out of me every time I go to church. Only if I need it. I don't have to have it. I don't need this beaten wife syndrome. That's what some women have. You know, the wife, the husband beats a fart out of them and they leave him and then they go right back to him and he beats the daylights out of them. I'll never go back to him again. Next week they're right back with him, beaten wife syndrome. And they just keep doing it. Some folks think they cannot go to church without just being beat to death. Hang tight. There's time after time that I come here. I'm not even wounded. Oh, Lord. Children, we need to move up. Now, if I need it, he whoops the far out of me. But there's times I come in here, I leave unscathed. Now, I'm about as happy as a horse in clover, I'll tell you, whenever it happens. I savor every one of them. Because you know what I realize? Praise God. I'm growing up. I'm growing up. Amen. He's going out of my ears. He's going out of my eyes. He's going out of my mouth. He's going out of my stature. Well, what's wrong with that? Don't they, that what we want to be? To be more mature sons and daughters of God?
Amen.
To be like God. So if I act like God tomorrow, I act like God Friday, I act like God Saturday, I act like God Sunday, Monday and Tuesday, then if I come back to church on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday, would it be a strange thing then that the Word of God would come to me in a complimentary way instead of beating me around the head and the shoulders? Brother Donnie, I wish you'd get away from preaching so much hard stuff. Live better and I won't have to. We need to fly higher, not till we live higher. Come on now. Don't expect to soar with eagles when you live like turkeys. Let me tell you something, friend. I don't mean to be comical, but I believe there's untapped resources in God's kingdom. I know so. The prophet told us that. Untapped resources. I'm sure we've never reached the potential of the brothers among us, their gifts. I wonder what lays in his heart that he would want to tell us. But your lives direct the ministry of which way to go. What would he say to us if he could say what was on his heart without your needs dictating which way I go and these other brothers go? But a true man will follow that direction. If it's that shallow makes no difference. He'll follow that direction because he wants to help you. But what if we could live higher and higher and climb higher in God? What would he say to us? What would he speak? Amen. Praise be to God. A godly man. My brothers, don't raise your hands, but I want you to look at yourself tonight. I want you to just ask yourself this question. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe this message. But do I reflect godliness in every aspect of my life? You might respect it now in holiness, outward holiness. But you can have it here and not have it here and here and here. So I want it to grow out of everything I do. The way I live, the way I behave, the way I talk to people, the way I treat people. The way I treat those that aren't nice to me. Everything. Everything of my life. I could stand for this word. Oh, praise God, give my life for it. But if I'm not godly in the way I treat folks who hate me, I'm still missing an aspect of godliness. And I'd like to direct the choir of my life. So when my life plays the final ensemble, the music is before me. The audience is there. I want every part of my life to start blending in harmony. Virtue. Faith, godliness, temperance. May the voices of the virtues of my life. And I don't want to wait till I die. Why not let it happen now? You agree? Why wait? Why wait over 5 minutes from death? Why not do it now? I could do more for the kingdom. If I can reflect godliness now, Brother Jim. Is that what you want in your life? Are you willing to take the stick in your hand and take the sheet music? But Brother Tony, I'll be so nervous. I know. Me too. But we got to stand out there before the audience of the world and lay the sheet music over on the stand and make the declaration. I'm going to play to you tonight the life
of a son of God. I'm going to play to you tonight the daughter of a son of God, of the Son of God. A young person of the Son of God. An old man who loves the Son of God. This is my life story. And the music starts. It's not you and your mother and your uncle and your third wife's brothers, cousins, nephews. It's you and the display of all those virtues in your life. And the harmony starts coming together. And the angels stand in awe and say, isn't that the same guy that used to get drunk on Saturday night and go home and beat his wife? And he the same one that used to smoke? Isn't that the same one that used to sell her body on the street? But listen at that music. Listen at that music. Oh, I hear Calvary. I hear mercy. I hear grace. I hear the harmonic. And no distortion. No harmonic distortion at all. The virtues are blending. The octaves are perfect. The rising of the high C, the F, the D, the B flat minor, the A major. Oh, listen at it. It's an orchestra in one human life. And this is the way it was possible. Down from His glory. When the ensemble came to the earth, as many masterpieces do, it started out playing so low. There was a baby born, given to a virgin. And His name was called Jesus. So the music, the symphony, started so low. No drums, no great ecstatic joy. Boom, boom. Down from His glory. Ever-living story, my God and Savior. Years went by with hardly any music. Then at the age of 12, we hear a little bit of rise in the oboe and the flute. Born in a manger, to His home a stranger. Let's sing it now. A man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Now you're part of the symphony. You can sing it this way. Oh, part of the chorus. How I adore grace made you a part of the divine. precious saints. My brothers, my sisters, it's just your desire to be godly men, godly women. Amen. God bless you. I still need your prayer. I went to the doctor on Monday and they didn't do a scan. They thought there might be something else going on, maybe with my colon or something. But I've got an appointment again on Friday. So I just desire your prayers that the Lord would move for me. He's my deliverer. Amen. He's our help in the time of trouble. You believe that? Yes, He is. We certainly appreciate it. But Dale Smith was scheduled to be here this weekend. Lord willing, he'll be here. I don't think I'm going to fill up to going on my hunting trip. So, Lord willing, I'll plan on being here with you. So we're just coming seeing what the Lord will add to the symphony. Amen. What other instrument He'll put in there to blend in with what we need. Amen. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Whoa!